Welcome to the Journey Churches podcast. This is a message from our next gen pastor, Larry Davis. For more information, check us out at tjclive.com.
Good morning, Journey Church. How are we doing? Good, good. Thanks for that. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Larry. I'm our next generation pastor here. I oversee our next gen ministry. It's a little more hands-on in our student ministry. I want to kick us off by giving you a bit of information about something and also a celebration about another thing. The formative part, we have life group registration July 18th. That's a Sunday. If you've been coming here for some time, or maybe this is your first time joining us, and you really want to get connected into a smaller family, or you want to get connected into deeper discipleship within a group, this is a great opportunity for you. So if you want more information about this, go ahead to cart 3. Right after service, and Pastor Sean will be there to give you the information that you need. As far as the celebration goes, some of you may know we had our kids go off to Center Kid this week, and what we love about camp is that for 14 hours straight, 14 plus hours straight, they get gospel, gospel, gospel between the activities and the Bible studies and the large group gatherings. All these things, is they are completely immersed in the gospel. And as we know, as a church, whenever the gospel is preached, it requires a response. And we had 4 kids respond to the gospel this week at camp. So that's just a great celebration. Yeah. So when you see Pastor Nick, when you see Laurie, just, you know, tell them how much you love them and support them. And all of the kids ministry leaders, kids ministry is not done without those phenomenal leaders, because those little kids have 14, 15 hours of camp. Those leaders have way more than that. So we're super thankful for all of our next gen ministries and everything that the Lord is doing through those. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and stand with me as the reading of God's word. We're continuing our series today, this summer, in the Psalms. Today we will be in Psalm 42. Psalm 42. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So some of you may not know, I got to Lebanon, Tennessee 9 years ago as a freshman in college. I went to Cumberland University. And I'll never forget coming out of a store and walking to my friend's car, or my parents' car, I can't exactly remember. But I was walking to the car, and this guy pops out of this restaurant, and he looks right at me and says, listen to me, never go into this restaurant. And this is 18-year-old Larry. I'm fresh out of Pensacola. I have mixed feelings at this point, right? I'm like, in between, bro, I don't know you, why are you talking to me? To, thanks, you know, good looking out. I don't really know how to respond in this moment, but fast forward 8 years later, I never stepped a foot in this place. never, ever stepped a foot in this place. And I couldn't even, at this point, I didn't even remember why until I began to think about it. And every time I drive by, I say to myself, Larry, you can't go to this place. This place is disgusting. This place is gross. Like, you can't step a foot in this place. Then I stopped myself one day and I questioned myself, like, Larry, you don't even know. You don't even know that. You have no idea if this place is actually, this could be the best food in your entire life. And you can't tell by looking at my figure, but your boy loves food, you know? But this guy made such an impression on me that day that I just took whatever he said as matter of fact, to the point where I took what he said and that it began to shape my behavior. And I began to say to myself for 8 years, can't go there. Can't go in that restaurant. It is absolutely gross. Moral of the story is words are very powerful. Words are very powerful. They shape the way that you look at things. And because they shape the way you look at things, because they shape your perspective, they shape your behavior. And I would argue that the same is true spiritually. The same is true spiritually. They're constantly external voices, and both external and internal voices that try to shape your behavior, that tries to shape your worldview or shape your perspective on certain things. There'll be people who don't know God that will feed you toxic things to try to shape your worldview, to try to get you to doubt. And there will also be some internal things, some internal insecurities, some internal doubts that will also deter you away from experiencing the one true God. And we're going into Psalm today where we're dealing with the psalmist who's also dealing with both these external voices and these internal voices. But instead, in the midst of those two things, he preached truth to himself. And that's really the moral of, but I believe, this psalm. It's when those things come about, when we experience the external voices and the internal voices, what are we preaching to ourselves? Because it better be hope. It better be truth. Again, we're in Psalm 42. Psalm 42, it says, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. So Korah had led a rebellion of 250 community leaders against Moses during the wilderness days of Exodus. If you remember reading Numbers 16. I know it's a book that you all are well-versed in, Numbers 16. God judged Korah and his leaders, and they all died, but the sons of Korah actually remained. We see that in Numbers 26, verses 9 through 11. Perhaps they were so grateful for this experience that they became notable in Israel for praising God, for exalting God, for extolling the living God. And the sons of Korah were a group of priests who were charged with the ministry of singing. We see this in 2 Chronicles 20:19. Just kind of shows them in action. It says this, it says, the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. This psalm was probably used in public worship. It was probably sung within the people there. It's not really, when we see the word maskil, many people don't really actually know what the word means, but it comes from the Hebrew verb that means to make one wise or to instruct someone. So when we put all these things into context, this psalm is something that was saying to instruct someone or something that was wisely crafted. So we'll dive into the first couple of verses. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So knowing the context from the later verse in verse 6, the psalmist is away from Jerusalem. He's in the land of Jordan and Hermon. He's away from Jerusalem, away from the sanctuary where he would go and worship publicly. And this is causing his soul to be in turmoil. This is causing this depression on his soul. And we see right here him painting this really beautiful imagery of him longing for God, him longing to be in the presence of God, him longing to worship God with God's people. He says that his soul mimics a deer panting after flowing streams. He says his soul thirsts for God, the living God. But notice the object of his thirst. Notice the object of the psalmist's thirst. The psalmist isn't merely thirsting for financial wealth, even though those things are good. He's not thirsting for self-gain. He's not thirsting for temporary comforts. That will be him thirsting after God's. But he's thirsting after the living God. So I would challenge you with the same thing. What are you thirsting after? What are you thirsting after? Especially in the midst of mourning, we all thirst after something. We all thirst after something. There are things in our lives that we pant after just like a deer does after flowing streams. There are things that we long for far more than God, especially in the midst of our mourning. And in the midst of our mourning, we search for things that would bring us both pleasure and perhaps even peace. These things are good. Having pleasure and having peace are good things, but the problem is when you layer sin nature over that, we look for those good things in things that are toxic, things that are not God, things that that cannot complete us, that cannot fulfill us, that cannot solve the problem. We search for things that will bring us pleasure and peace, but the object of our desire, the object of our thirst becomes in drugs and alcohol, maybe even sex, maybe even the therapeutic gospels, the self-help gospel, saying that, you know, this too shall pass, or if we just believe, God will remove us from these present circumstances. It's these therapeutic gospels that we tend to bite. Or maybe even when suffering comes about, we just do a good job of ignoring it and suppressing it and not truly dealing with it in a spiritual way. Or maybe we turn primarily to secular things like working out, going for a run, reading a book. Nothing wrong with those things, but when those things come primary, you will continue to thirst after things that cannot fulfill you. I work a lot in student ministry, and I see a lot of students who, across the board, whether they're in this ministry or when I go and speak, they deal with self-harm and suicidal thoughts. We don't know how to deal with these things. Once we step outside the character of God, anything else would do. Except those things leave us, continue to thirst, but would never fulfill us. The psalmist knew this God. He knew the real God. He knew the living God. As he laments, when shall I appear before the living God? I love Charles Spurgeon's take on this. He says, ease he did not seek. Honor he did not covet. But the enjoyment of communion with God was an urgent need for his soul. He viewed it not merely as the sweetest of all luxuries, but as an absolute necessity, like water to a stag. This must be true for us. This must be true for us as well. Don't settle for dying comforts to console you in the midst of mourning. Those things will not console you. Those things will not remain. I think about Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Does this longing for God match you? Do your longing match this? Are you desperate to come to worship? Are you desperate to be in his presence in the midst of your mourning? Because the object of our desire, even in the midst of mourning, must be to commune with the living God. Verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? He said his tears have been his food. His tears have been so plentiful, and they could have been enough to fill his belly. This reveals his posture. Constant grieving replaced other daily necessities such as food. His grieving came as natural as hunger would come throughout the day. His stress and depression and the heaviness of his heart overcame any desire for any other nourishment. Perhaps he knew that the only thing that could truly nourish him in these moments is the presence of God. His tears has been his food. He also had negative, oppressive words thrown at him from his adversaries. They mocked him, saying, where is your God? Where is your God? Question, for what reasons would anyone say this to a child? What reasons would anyone say this to a child, and particularly a child of God? Where is your God? When would they say that? They'd only say something like this because they know how much we esteem God. They know how much we exalt him, how much we extol him, and how much we recognize his sovereignty. How much we recognize his omniscience, the fact that he knows all things, his omnipotence, him being all powerful, his omniscience, meaning his omnipresence, meaning that he's all present. They know externally where we hold him. The people mocking us know where we hold God. So when they see something that would appear as if he is opposite of those attributes, they begin to mock. When they see something that would appear as if he's opposite of sovereign, as if he's unaware, as if he's not in control or unintentional, or his hands are tied and can't do anything at all, or if he's not here, because he didn't immediately appear before us to deliver us from our present circumstances, they begin to mock and say, where is he now? Where is your God? Church, when we are faced with this question, you better know the real God. You better know the real God, because this question will rattle you if you don't. See, the cheesy, the soft cornball Jesus that the culture that created will not suffice in that moment. The powerless Jesus who can't do anything, who doesn't desire justice, will not suffice for you in that moment. You better know the real God when you face that question. You better know that he's sovereign. You better know that he's infinitely wise. You better know that he's faithful. You better know that he loves you. You better know the real God. We can cling to what Spurgeon says here in the midst of this mocking when we know the true God. When we know the real God, we can cling to this. He says, when a tear is wept from your eye by you, do not think that God does not behold it. When a tear is wept from your eye by you, do not think that God does not behold it. If you don't know the real God, this is just words to you. These are just therapeutic thoughts that would try to get you through the moments. If you don't know the real God, this just sounds like a fairy tale. If you don't truly know him in the midst of suffering, in the midst of those external oppressive words of where is he now, you better know the real one. Not one tear that ever fell from your face ever snuck past the sovereignty or the sincerity of the living God. Not one. If you don't understand these things when things are going well, if you don't understand this in the good seasons, you will not cling to this in the dark, in the gloomy seasons, in the blurry seasons. You'd crumble. You'd crumble. You better know God, lest you be asking the same questions. God, where are you now? I love what Matthew Henry says. Matthew Henry is one of my favorite Bible scholars. He says this. He says, those are mistaken, talking about the oppressors, the adversaries. Those are mistaken who think that when they robbed us of our Bibles and our ministers and our solemn assemblies, they have robbed us from our God. For though God has tied us to those things, though God has tied us to them, he has not tied himself to them. We know where God is and where to find him. And when we don't know where his ark is, nor where to find that, wherever we are, there is a way open heavenward. You better know the real God, because when those moments come, you can say, he is on his throne and he's with me. Verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. So the psalmist says, as he is pouring out his souls, he remembers corporate worship. I think this is just so beautiful. How he would go with the throng, which is not really something that's in our daily vocabulary. He's referring to a great assembly of people leading them in procession to the house of the Lord. He's talking about corporate worship. The closest thing that we've ever been to this longing is during quarantine. We see him just gloating about him leading this procession in loud shouts and loud praise. Growing up, we call that tearing the church up. He's reminiscing this. He's missing this, missing being with the people of God, worshiping, exalting the living God. During quarantine, 3 months, no church service. You either responded one of two ways. You either kicked up your feet and say, well, at least I don't have to be accountable going to church. Or every single week, you were longing to be back. You were longing to be back in the fellowship of God's people, worshiping and exalting him. I think this is beautiful. He's burdened to be back with the body of God corporately. Whether we're in quarantine or not, I think this is something that we often need to long for. We need to long to be with the people of God, to worship, to exalt him, to sing the praises of God. And he has the posture to say, the more the merrier. The more the merrier. The more people worshiping God, the merrier. Oh, how we miss this. Corporate worship is so vital to our walk with God. And we're going to see like a subtle shift here from him exalting God, from him lifting up God, and all this reminiscing to him begin to now preach truth to himself. Verses 5 and 6. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. The psalmist moves to the self-confrontation. And I would argue that this is vital. I would argue that this is very healthy for the Christian faith. If we don't do this regularly, we will leave subtle sin unchecked. We will leave subtle sin unchecked if we don't have this often self-confrontation. I want you to notice his posture here. The psalmist goes from acknowledging God, crying out to God, to taking some self-inventory. It goes from looking up to looking in. Notice the posture here. He gets his heart in the right place. He says, God, my soul thirsts for you. Like a deer pants after flowing streams. Lord, though they mock me, they mock me, and I long to be back with your people. I long to be back with the body worshiping you. Then he turns inwardly to his soul and says, why are you cast down? Why are you cast down, O my soul? He begins to diagnose the problem. And he looks inwardly saying, I'm tripping right now. Why are you so cast down, O my soul? And you can imagine if his soul could speak, his soul would be confused right now. What do you mean, why am I cast down? You already know. You already know why I'm cast down, cut off from public worship. I pant and thirst after God like a deer for flowing streams. I've been fed doubts from my adversaries. You know why I'm cast down. You can imagine the psalmist respond back to his soul and say, listen, I know why, but it's wrong. Your feelings are misplaced. Your feelings are not true. This is not where we remain. We hope in God. Pain may tarry in the night, but joy comes in the morning. Oh, my soul, why are you cast down right now? Hope in God, my salvation and my God, the author of your salvation. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about this. He says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them. But they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who's talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now the man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment, I will speak to you. We are black belts at allowing ourselves to teach us, allowing ourselves to disciple us. We listen to ourselves instead of talking truth to ourselves. Because we must. We must preach truth of the gospel to ourselves daily, especially in the midst of suffering. Because our soul wants pleasure, our soul wants peace, our soul rightly wants redemption. But we look for external things outside of God for those things. And those things can never fulfill what we actually need in those moments. We must say to our souls, why are you cast down? We must preach to our souls, Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us a weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We preach truth to ourselves. We think about 1 Peter 5:10, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while in himself, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Oh, my soul, do you remember? Do you remember Romans 8:18? For I consider that these sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Oh, my soul, remember God, hope in God, the author of your salvation. We have to preach truth to ourselves. Stop listening to your feelings. Your feelings are not true. They're not concerned with truth. They diagnose the problem through a very sinful perspective. They're incomplete. Your feelings are inaccurate. We preach truth to ourselves in the midst of the psalmist, distance from God, as we currently see that he's in the land of Jordan, of Hermon, far from the sanctuary where he would go before God in public worship. He longed to be with him. He still remembers God. He still remembers God. He said, because my soul is cast down and I'm far away, therefore I remember. I remember God. He remembers God and God remembers him as he preached to himself. Because when yourself whispers despair to you, you must preach hope. You must preach truth to yourself. Verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. The psalmist recognized something that I believe is so crucial for all of us. He uses a couple different images of water, right? We see him coming out of the gates. He compares his thirst after God as a deer panting for flowing streams. This beautiful picture shows his desire, his longing for God, his dependence upon God. Now we see in the second imagery, he's using water, but it's pointing to God's discipline. It's pointing to his discipline. Notice that both of those things are pointing both to God. They're both pointing to God. Notice he says, the roar of your waterfalls and the breakers of your waves have gone over me. So healthy for us to understand this. Both of these things are from God. And the psalmist understands that it's for his good and for God's glory. We can get better at recognizing this. We can get better at recognizing that God is sovereign. That God's sovereign hand and plan in the midst of our suffering. We don't do God any justice. We don't do him a favor when we say that he has nothing to do with our suffering. That brings us no hope. It's not biblical, it's inaccurate, and it's unwise for us to say. His hands are not tied during our suffering. We need a more accurate understanding. He disciplined those he loves, but even in this suffering, it produces character and perseverance and hope for his bride. Maybe, perhaps, it produces the very thing that the psalmist is experiencing right here, a deeper longing to be with God again. He says, even your waterfalls and your waves that you've sent over me is only creating a deeper longing for you. Love what Spurgeon says here. He says, those who dive in the sea of affliction brings up with them rare pearls. There's a unique understanding. There's a unique perspective that we get of God in the midst of the waves, in the midst of the suffering. Love what Matthew Henry says. You would hear a lot of Spurgeon and Matthew Henry. Those are my guys right there. He says, whatever waves and billows of affliction go over us at any time, we must call them God's waves and his billows, that we may humble ourselves under his mighty hand and may encourage ourselves to hope that though we be threatened, we shall not be ruined. For the waves and billows are under a divine check. Love this. Love this. We can learn a lot from his posture here, that God's discipline is ironically one of the main reasons that we detour from God when it's supposed to do the opposite. And I think it's two reasons why we do this. A, instead of thinking God is doing something in us, we think that God is done with us. That is not true. That's what your feelings want to say to you in that moment, but we preach truth to ourselves. Or the second one, we grow angry and independent from God instead of rejoicing and growing in our dependence to God. When the waterfalls and the waves is to bring you back to him. He's not done with you. He's not done with you. Our spiritual dryness should lead us panting for God more, not longing for other things to quench our thirst. The God that sends the waves and the billows also sustains us in the waves and the billows. Verses 8-11. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Our spirit, it's funny, if you read this, if you read these last two verses, or really this whole psalm, you could say, my man is all over the place. He's just all over the place, right? Did you catch that? You probably notice now that there's just this roller coaster of emotions. That he goes from saying, my soul thirsts for God, to saying, why is my soul cast down, to nearly drowning in the discipline of God, to reminiscing of being in the presence of God, to worshiping with his people, to boasting about the steadfast love of God. To God, why have you forgotten me? And allowing me to continue to mourn and being taunted by the enemies. Then going back to his soul to say, why are you so cast down, oh my soul? Praise God. Hope in God. We can look at this and say, man, he's all over the place. But listen, isn't this just so real? This is Tuesday for us. This is just another day. Some of y'all experienced this on the way here today. Just this roller coaster of emotions, from doubts and insecurities to reminiscing to repentance, to self-confrontation. There's just this roller coaster, but this is just a normal day. This is a normal day for us. Trusting and resting in God is not this megaphone announcement that we make at the day of our conversion. It's a step-by-step process. It's just not something that we wake up and say, God, okay, I'm going to trust you more, and then we just try to just go throughout our day normally. No, it's a second-by-second dependence. It's a daily grind. It's a step-by-step trusting in him and preaching truth to yourself in the midst of the doubts. Our emotions may swing constantly. They may swing constantly throughout the day. We'll go from joy to sorrow, back to joy, back to sorrow, because the adversaries will not quit mocking, and ourselves will not quit talking. Therefore, we must keep preaching. We must keep preaching truth to ourselves. We must keep preaching hope to our souls, that his love and steadfastness and his song remains with us through the night, that he's working all things out for the good of those who love him and called according to his purpose. We must preach to ourselves Psalm 23, that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We preach truth. We embed truth into our hearts, into our brains. They will mock. They will mock, where is your God? We preach, he is on his throne, and he is with me. Your soul will be cast down. You will be tempted to listen to yourself. You will hear things like, where is he now? And you say, self, he is on the throne and he's with me. They will persecute you. You will doubt. Keep preaching. Let's recap everything that we saw in this psalm, Psalm 42. That as a deer pants for flowing streams, so must our souls pant for Jesus, the living water. If your soul must thirst, may it be for the living God. May we long to appear before God in the body of Christ in corporate worship on Sunday mornings and every other gathering that we have. Where your tears are plentiful and become your food, instead feast on the bread of life, who nourishes your soul, that whoever will come to him shall not hunger, and whoever believes in him shall never thirst. If we must endure suffering, may it be with a proper theology of a God who's sovereign and infinitely wise, of a God who's faithful with endless love, God who's holy and just, a God who's omnipotent, he's all powerful, a God who's omniscient, he's all knowing, a God who's omnipresent, he's all present. If we must pour out our hearts to God, bring your heavy hearts along with your heavy words in a way that is acknowledging him for who he is and bring him glory. If we must pour out our hearts, may we do so that extol him. If those in opposition to God must taunt you, and your soul must be cast down. Don't cling to the lies of those people, nor to your deceitful thoughts, but instead preach truth. Preach truth to yourself, the hope of your salvation, that if he did not spare his own son, yet gave his son to us to bring us back into a saving relationship with him, why would he hold back anything else that is for your flourishing? Church, where's your hope today? Where's your hope today? If you're in Christ, you're fully aware of the hope that you have in Jesus. We just need to do a better job preaching this truth to ourselves. The God who sends the storms is the same God who calms the storms. We preach this hope to our souls that Jesus is not finished with us. You have not been neglected in the waves and the billows. He's still working. He's still working. He's still pruning. He's still sanctifying. He's still making you more like him. We have to remember daily the hope that we have in Jesus, that through his finished work, we have been declared holy and blameless and righteous before a holy God, that we cling to his promise that he will come and restore all things, where there will be no more feasting on our own tears. There will be no more souls that are cast down. There will be no more turmoil, no more pain and suffering. As Eric said last week, we bring that future reality and we rest in that right now. Eternal life is right now for the believer if you're in Christ. At this moment, I want to address for those of you who are not in Christ. Maybe you're on the edge. Maybe you're just not sure if you should place your faith in the Lord, for whatever reason, if you're not in him. There's one thing for you to be able to preach hope to yourself, but you can't preach something that you don't know. In order to preach hope, you have to know it. And many of you here today have experienced the same thing that the psalmist has experienced, at least from a physical standpoint, except even in the midst of that, you don't have the hope to cling to as the psalmist did. Your tears may be your food at night. You may be struggling to stay afloat in the roar of the waterfalls and the breakers of the waves. Yet at the end of the day, you don't have hope. You're unaware of the hope that's extended to you. Now ask the questions of the adversaries back to you this morning. Where's your God? Where's your God? Who are you looking to? Who are you thirsting after? Because if it's not the living God, and you will remain dry. And you will prune out in this life. You will be broken under the waves and the billows. Would you cry out to the living God this morning, the one who sent the Son to shatter the wall of hostility between you and God by becoming sin and giving you his righteousness, imputing his righteousness to those who will believe, by paying the wage of your sin and absorbing the full wrath of God, that we may freely dwell with him for all of eternity. Hope in God, the living God, the God of salvation that reconciles broken sinners to himself for all eternity. Would you call out to the living God today? Let's pray together. God, I pray, Lord, that you give us a thirst after you. Lord, I pray that in the midst of suffering, Lord, that you would teach us who you really are. You would teach us your true attributes, Lord, that you are not absent. Lord, that we never shout out to an absent God. We shout out to a God who knows. We shout out to a God who sympathizes with our weakness. We shout out to a God that has a plan. We shout out to a God whose hands are not tied. But I pray for anyone who is in the midst of the billows or in the midst of the waves right now, Lord, that you would give them peace. That you would overwhelm them with joy and peace and the reality that even in the midst of these waves and billows that you are there. God, if there's anyone in this room that are unaware of the hope of the world, the hope for their souls, God, would you reveal yourself to them in a mighty way, in an overwhelming way that they cannot deny. But that they come running to you. God, we thank you so much for the cross. We thank you that because of the cross, sin is dead, death is dead, and we now have eternal life in you, where we can wake up every morning and say, so why are you cast down? It is only temporary. Hope in God, my salvation, and my God. God, we thank you for this. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.